Oh, man, I want to share some things tonight. I started a new series of teaching. You know, I first took this study quite a few years ago when we was in Mansfield. And I want us to read before we go any further from the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, starting at verse 13, only for 3 or 4 verses. Because the message I want to share, and over these next few weeks that I take the Tuesday night, so I want us to be looking at a subject which you don't often hear preached in church, and I don't think I've heard many sermons or messages on it, but I want to look at holiness, what it means to be holy. You know, we've probably all got our different ideas when we say words like holy, what it actually means and what we think. But let's, before we get into that, let's just read the scriptures. 1 Peter 1 verse 13 says, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Now in that verse there we have the Apostle Peter writes, and he tells us that we should be holy in all our conduct. And then he quotes an Old Testament scripture, and he says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Now what I wonder what it means, if this was a... And we're not actually dissimilar to it, but if I was stood up in a classroom, I'd probably pick on a few people to just tell me what their idea of holiness was. You know, because we hear people saying, you know, that's a holy man, or you might hear someone say, "Well, I'm not as holy as you are." Actually, that's something Jane not very often sort of says to me, "Well, I'm not as holy as you." But she's not saying it sort of to... She's saying it to make me have to be something which I'm not. I'm better than anybody else, but that's far from it. But we'll all have different ideas as to what holy is. But I want to read to you what the actual definition of the word holy according to the scripture is. You know, the word holy... When we talk about being holy, and this scripture here tells us that we should be holy in all our conduct. The word holy here means to be separated from sin and to be consecrated to God. To be separated from sin and to be consecrated to God. Or we could say that we're devoted to God, consecrated. Now, throughout the New Testament, and so particularly, I know this covers most of the New Testament, particularly Peter, Paul, and John, they write their letters, and they write to the saints in this place, to the saints in that place, you know, to the elect saints. And the word saints... You know, in this sort of day and age, we think of when people talk about sainthood, and they talk about, they might think of people like Saint Augustine or other men and women that the church has conferred that title upon. You know, just last week, was it, or the week before, the Pope conferred a sainthood on the previous one. Now that's the world's understanding of saints. But the Bible says that we are all saints. Everyone that believes on Jesus are saints. Now, the word saint literally means holy ones. In actual fact, it comes from the same word as the word holy, the same root word, the word saint. You know, to be holy is to live our life separate from sin and consecrated to God. Now, we have a number of words in the New Testament which we use, which all come from the same root word. We have holy, there's the word saints, there's the word sanctify, and although it's not part of the same group, we also have the word righteous, which is similar. Now, sanctify or sanctification is similar. It means to be set apart or to be made holy, being separated to God. Now, so we've got these words, holiness, sanctification or sanctified, then there's righteous or righteousness. We use all those words in church. One thing about those three words, especially when we're looking at holiness, is they have a twofold function. One, it's everything to do with God. It's a work of God's grace. You know, we were made holy when we got saved. We were sanctified when we got saved. We were made righteous when we got saved. You know, if I just read to you a verse, actually we probably touched on it a few weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 10, it says, let me read verse 9. You know, we were looking at this when we were looking at the high priest. You know, then it says in Hebrews 10, 9, it says, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." Remember, that's talking about Jesus. He's come to do the will of God. He says, "He takes away the first, that he may establish the second." Now, remember, he's talking about the covenant. He's taking away the first covenant, that he may establish the second covenant. He says, "By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So our sanctification, our holiness, our righteousness is a work of God's grace. It was wrought in us at salvation. It's got nothing to do with us. You know, it's all to do with what Jesus did at the cross. His blood was shed and that purchased our salvation. That purchased our redemption. That sacrifice wrought in us the righteousness of God, wrought in us holiness, it wrought in us sanctification. But then, holiness, sanctification and righteousness, whereas on one hand we say it's all to do with God, on the other hand we can say that it's something that each and every one of us in our walk with God, we have to work at. On one hand it's a work of the grace of God, and on the other hand it's God's grace that we have to work at. We have to work and develop and grow in grace. We have to work and develop and grow in righteousness and holiness and sanctification. You know, and there's a couple of scriptures I want to read. We're going to read Philippians chapter 2 first. If you want to keep your finger in Peter, we're going to come back to that. In Philippians chapter 2, we read these words, verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So there in that scripture we see the Apostle Paul, he's telling us, and don't misunderstand what he's saying, he's telling us to work out our own salvation. That doesn't mean we do whatever we can to be saved, because we know we can only be saved by faith in Jesus, by trusting. It's only a work of God's grace. It's what Jesus did at the cross. You know, we come to him, we put our faith in him, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are saved. There's nothing that we can do to earn it, or to nothing we've done that merits God's salvation. It's completely a work of God's grace. But here it says that we should work out our own salvation. And that means that when we get saved, we don't just get saved and that's it. We've got to work and develop and grow. You know, we've got to see to it that we are living lives that, or as another scripture puts it, that we're fit for the Master's use. We're like the vessel of honour. You know, if we are saved and we're living a life which is like an unsaved person, no, that doesn't bring glory to God. So we've got to see to it that we, like we looked at a few months ago, we're looking at running the race. You know, we've got to lay aside the weights. We've got to lay aside the sin. We've got to lay aside those things that's going to hold us back, because we've got to work at running our race. We've got to work at our salvation. We've got to do everything we can to live right. You know, and obviously part of that is, as we'll see as we go through this study, is that there are things that we should do, the way we should conduct ourselves. You know, we are obedient to the Word of God. We do what Jesus tells us to do. You know, and there's other things that need to be done. That's part of our development and our growth. Part of our working out our salvation. Because it goes on in this scripture, and we read it, that when we do that, it's that we might become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault. Now that's, those are the definitions of holiness. You know, being blameless. You know, if you actually looked in we've got a lexicon, a word lexicon, a Hebrew and Greek lexicon, you'll see that the words holy mean to make pure, to sanctify, you know, to be pure and blameless. You know, it's all these same words, you know, that we present ourselves without fault. In actual fact, Jesus is coming, and we may get onto this scripture later, he's coming to present the church, a glorious church, without spot and wrinkle, the scripture says, without blemish. You know, he's coming to present us a holy church. You know, and that's what we've got to work towards. We've got to develop and grow. So when we're going through these scriptures, particularly where we see the word holy, or we see the word sanctify, or being sanctified, we should ask ourselves a question. Does this verse refer to what God has done in my life, like salvation? Is it a work of grace? Is it something that only God has done? Or is it something that I need to do in order to develop and walk in my Christian life? Because what I'm actually calling this series of teaching, it's holiness is the true fruit of Christian living. Or the fruit of true Christian living, I should say. The fruit of true Christian living is to be holy. No, we're supposed to grow and conform and become like Jesus. That's part of that should be our aim and our plan. That we are developing and we're becoming more like him every day. Now Jesus was, if there ever was one person in the whole of history who we could say that was truly a holy man, it would be Jesus. He was holy, he was righteous, you know, he was totally set apart from sin. He was consecrated unto God. Everything he did is what we should aim at. We should aspire to. We should aspire to be just like him. So we're going to just look at a few scriptures tonight, and we started off reading from the Apostle Peter, and he quoted an Old Testament scripture. So what I want us to do is go back and look at three verses in the book of Leviticus, which is the third book in from the beginning of the Old Testament. It's not an easy book to read. And I must confess, when I get to Leviticus with my readings and my plans, it's not one that I look forward to going to. It's not an easy book to read, because it's full of laws and other such things. And we're going to go to Leviticus chapter 11. There are some good things in Leviticus, don't get me wrong, you know, it's... And in Leviticus 11, towards the end of the chapter, verse 44, it says this. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." That's where Peter quotes from. That's the scripture he takes here, and he says, look, he says, "Be holy, for I am holy." You know, we've got to be holy because God is holy. You know, holiness is something that God commands from every single one of us. And here, we see the command going forth for the first time. You know, "Be holy, for I am holy." I'm going to come back to that verse in a minute, but I want us just turn over a couple of chapters to chapter 19. And verse 1 says this, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So there is, that command is repeated. And it's repeated again in the next chapter, in chapter 20. Verse 7 says, "Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." So there we have God commanding holiness for his people. Now if we just go back and look at those three verses again, you'll see, particularly chapters 19 and 20, what I've done actually wasn't very good, because I've just taken the two verses out of the chapter. But if you actually read those two chapters, chapters 19 and 20, you'll see there's instructions there on how we can be holy. What we can do. You know, we've got to work at it. And if you just look in chapter 19, verse 2, it says, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Then it goes on saying that we should... Every one of you shall revere his father and mother. That we should honour our fathers and mothers. That we should keep the Sabbaths. You know, we should have that day set aside where we can just focus on God. We can worship God. We can give that day over to him. Then he says that not turning to idols or making molded gods. And you'll see... This is the basis of the Ten Commandments. And if we live up to and keep the Ten Commandments, you know, we'll be well on our way, working our way to where we need to be. Remember, those Ten Commandments were given as guidelines for righteous living, for holy living. Yes, they were a list of do's and do nots. And, you know, the problem with that is that we could never keep that law. We saw that that's why the new covenant came into force with the death of Jesus. Because it wasn't then, I think we noted this in our studies a few weeks back, it was nothing to do with us. It was all to do with God, what God says. I will do this. I will do that. You know, I will forgive their sin. I will remember their iniquities no more. You know, what came from everything that we had to do and we failed miserably at doing because we could never keep the law. Then God stepped in and said, well, look, he says, okay, we're going to have a new covenant. Now I'm going to do this. But that doesn't excuse us from keeping the law. You know, we still must keep the law. We still do what the law says. You know, you find that a lot of people in church say, well, because we're in the New Testament under the new covenant, you know, it doesn't matter about the law now. My argument is that well, that's great, but that means we can, if we're not keeping the law of God, that means we can just go out and break all the Ten Commandments and say, well, no, you can't do that. No, you still got to, well, that's the law of God. We still keep the law, even though we are under the new covenant. You know, so we still have to work, and you'll see that in just those few verses in chapter 19 that I quoted, and it goes on right through the two chapters. In chapter 20, verse 7 we read, it says, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I the Lord, for I am the Lord your God. And it says, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So there's a part of it is part of our working out our salvation, if you like, or working our holiness or sanctification, is that we keep what God says. We keep his statutes and are obedient to what he says. Now there's a few things contained in these chapters which, if we did them today, perhaps we'd be looked down upon and frowned upon. You know, it talks about people committing adultery, about being stoned to death. And if we started dragging people out into the marketplace and stoning them to death, you know, we'd find ourselves up before the authorities. But we need to work at our salvation. We need to work at being holy. Notice what it said in those couple of those verses. It says, consecrate yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. You know, do it yourself. So this is not about what God has done for us. This is about what we've got to do. This is talking about our growth in grace. That's what Peter actually tells us to do in 2 Peter chapter 3. He tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That we grow up in these things. You know, we often liken becoming a Christian to becoming like a little baby. You know, that baby needs to grow and develop and mature. And that's what we need to do where holiness is concerned. And if we looked at our lives and took a fine tooth comb and looked in the mirror, we'd say, well, I'm not really holy. But it's, we've got to work. Yes, wherever, what God has done for us, we can declare that we are the righteousness of God because the scripture says we are made the righteousness of God. We can say that we are holy because the Bible says that, you know, we are holy. You know, we can say that we are sanctified because Jesus sanctifies us with his blood. You know, we can say that another word we use quite often is the word justified. You know, we can say that we're justified because that's what God's word says the blood of Jesus does for us. But then when we look at our lives, we think, well, we're not really living up to that, or we don't, we fall short of the standard that God requires and God set. So that's where we need to work at. We need to improve and mature and grow. So God's command was that we are holy, that we be holy just as he is holy. And that should be our aspiration, to be like him, just as he is. Well, we will be one day, because that's what Jesus is doing for us. He's fashioning us. He's knocking off the rough bits. He's making us to be just like him, so that we can be presented in heaven. We can come as the bride, and the bride is pure and spotless, without wrinkle, without blemish, without spot. And that's where we're going. But on the road, there's going to be a few bumps, and you know, we're going to have to go into the under the file a few times and be filed down and be knocked about a bit and to fashion us just right. But it's better if we are under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We look at it and look in our own lives. That's what the scripture says. Jesus said, judge not and you shall not be judged. You know, if we're going to judge, we should judge ourselves. We should look at ourselves and say, well, that needs to be put right. I need to work on that. I need to do this. I need to do that. But it's better if we judge ourselves. Because then God won't judge us. Because we're judging ourselves according to the Word of God. So that's first. We see God's command for us to be holy. The next thing we see in the Scriptures, well, I've got three things I'm looking at here, that we're commanded to be holy, we're called to be holy, and we're created to be holy. So next we're going to go to the book of Romans, chapter 12, again another familiar scripture that we read a lot. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does it say? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. That we present ourselves holy to God. That we present our bodies acceptable to God. And it says, and Paul writes, he says that this is our reasonable service. This is what we are expected to do. You know, we are called to holiness. We're called to be perfect and blameless before him. That's what Paul writes in Thessalonians. So there's a few scriptures tonight, but they're not very long ones. Paul writes in Thessalonians chapter 4. It says here, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. You know, we're called to holiness. Called to be holy. You know, throughout the scriptures, God is calling us. Not so much in the sense that saying, come here, but you know, that calling upon us, that service that we're called to, that ministry that we're called to. When God puts his hand on our life, and we see that what he does, he wants us to be holy, to be perfect, to be blameless before him. You know, he's given us his Spirit to lead us and to guide us, to show us how to. I don't know if we've ever thought about this, but when we talk about the Spirit, his name is Holy Spirit. We sang it in the song tonight. He's the Spirit of holiness. You know, if ever we need a guide or a teacher, and that's it, we've got the perfect one, the Holy Spirit, because he is holy. And he will lead us into the truth. And he'll show us so we can present our bodies to God holy. You know, there's another verse in Peter which, it says that we are. It is Peter, isn't it? It says that we are a holy nation. Yes, 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, you are a chosen generation. Verse 9, this is. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, God has called us to be a holy nation, a holy people. And then finally tonight, we see that we are created in God's image, created to be holy. Yet God is holy, and that's what he created us to be. And I will just read the scripture. I know we've read it many times over the last year, because I did some teaching on a Sunday morning from Genesis back last year. In Genesis 1 verse 26 it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Now we were created. We were made in the image and likeness of God. So when somebody says to you, well, we don't know what God looks like, you see that he looks just like you. Because we've been made in his image. Now, it might not have the imperfections that we have in our bodies. But we're made in his image, in his likeness. We've got his attributes and things already built into our makeup, into our DNA. Everything about us is like what God is, except we don't always express that, we don't always show that, and it's not always evident. But we have the already built inside us the potential to be exactly like God. I don't mean like him in the sense of that infinitely wise and all-powerful, but you know, we are just like him because we were made in his image, created in his image for his glory. And then the Bible tells us that we have been predestined to be like him. So we've been already chosen. Long before the world was created, God chose us, or God predestined us to be like him. So that was his plan. That's what he's doing. He's created us with the potential, and then he's working on us to bring us to that place where we will be like him. And that's going to, for some of us, that's a long process. And for others, it might be even longer. There might be a few more corners that need to be knocked off. But we have been chosen, created to be just like him. There's a lovely verse in Romans chapter 8. And verse 29. And this follows that great scripture which says that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So there, and then it goes on, it talks about those whom he predestined, these he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So there we see God's purpose and God's plan is to bring us. He created us for that purpose, to bring us into the place where we are like him. And in thinking about wrapping this up tonight, we see that's Paul writing to the Romans. Well, when Paul writes to the Ephesian church, he says this, in Ephesians 1 verse 4. Well, let me read verse 3 as well. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Now, we've seen that we've been called or created to be like him. But it says here that we've been chosen in him since before the foundation, or before the worlds were created, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, God chose us. God created us. God chose us to be holy and without blame. Now, over the next coming weeks, whenever I take the Tuesday nights, we're going to see that holiness is God's standard. That's God's, there are certain standards that are set. You know what it is, you say, well, this is, you've got to come to this standard, you've got to meet this thing. We live by standards all our lives, but in various ways, whether it's dealing with government officials or the police, you know, there's standards that we have to come up to. But God's standard is holiness. That's one of his standards. And that's what he expects us to come up to. And anything short of that needs working on. Then we're going to see that Jesus is our greatest example. As we said earlier on, he's the only person we can honestly say that's ever lived that was truly a holy man. Someone who's truly righteous. We might think we're holy, we might think we're righteous, but we were still born in sin. And we still have areas that we need to work on. But Jesus is our perfect example. Then we're going to see, which is really what the whole series of studies is about, you know, that holiness is a fruit of Christian living, fruit of our Christian life. And then we'll see how holiness sort of comes, where it comes from, you know, what gives us holiness. We'll see that it's part of God's grace. We'll see that it comes because we submit ourselves to God. It comes because we're obedient to the Word of God. That's how we can develop and grow in it. That's what I'm trying to say. And before we finish tonight, let me just read one more scripture, and then this was spoken at the birth of Jesus in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Well, say the birth of Jesus, it's actually the birth of John the Baptist. But it's talking about God. And Zacharias, the priest, is prophesying in verses 73 to 75. And he says, "The oath which he," talking about God, "swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." You know, we've been delivered from the hand of our enemies. We've been delivered from the hand of Satan. We've been saved, in other words, that we might serve God in holiness and righteousness. And so that's what God is looking for. Now there is an interesting thought here that I did read it earlier on, but I skipped over it in the notes. Talking about Jesus, he's our perfect example. And even Jesus, in his prayer, he prayed for his disciples, he prayed for you and me, that we might be sanctified, that we might be set apart. And then he went on to say something else. And think at who Jesus is, what we've said about him tonight, that he's the only man that has ever lived a pure, holy life, totally righteous. In John 17, he says, Father, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Talking about his disciples, talking about fellow believers, and those that would believe on him. Then he says this, he goes on in his prayer, he says, I sanctify myself that they might be sanctified. You know, Jesus consecrated his own life. You know, he set his own life apart. He made that his prayer. He says, I'm doing this that they might know sanctification. So if Jesus went that way, if he looked to be holy, and he looked at working on that and pleasing them, you know, how much more should we? You know, we should live up to what God wants us to be. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be encouraged and blessed as we look at this. So it's not I don't think I've heard anybody preach on holiness before, but so I shared it in Mansfield a few years back. I'll say a few years back, about 9 years ago now, I think it was 2002. And the Lord just prompted me last week to bring this now. So holiness, it's a mark of true Christian living. And that's what we want to be. We want to be holy. We want to be righteous. Because we want to please our God and our Father. Amen. Amen.